And let's pray.
Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are our shepherd, that your voice is the voice that emerges among all the voices in our world, in our minds, in our hearts. You are the one that calls us, and where other voices call us to life that they would suggest is abundant, you are the one voice that gives us the true abundant life. We ask that you would continue to speak into our ears, our minds, our hearts, but that you would also, as you speak, you would call us to your flock, to your church, to be together and to share not only in the hope of abundant life to come, but also the abundant life now that we get to experience together as your people. Lord, we ask that you would continue to shape and mold our church to be ever more hospitable and loving. And to be a place where people belong and find relationships because it is a place that is brought together by you, because we belong to you. And you have given us the right and true and holy relationship with you and our Father in heaven. So, Lord, let our church reflect your love and what you do for us among each other. Send your Holy Spirit to be with us as we study your word this morning and grow in faith. So it's in your name we pray. Amen. Wonderful. All right. Any, I'll ask the dangerous question, I guess. Anything from the sermon or the service? Otherwise, we'll go into Revelation.
Well, I think you had a lot of integrity and whatnot to do that children's service and organizing without any practice. I thought it went off wonderful.
Yeah.
And it was a good, for adults too, it was a good reminder that God's word is louder and stronger and more positive than that of the world.
Yeah, yeah. But we had a lot of shy kids, so it could have been more. But yeah. Well, thank you. You know, it's a good thing for us to remember. You know, like we actually need to. You know, there's that phrase like, how does it go? It's like preach the gospel and if necessary use words. I appreciate the sentiment behind that. But I think we need to use words a lot more than we do. And it's not just like evangelism is not just to the people out there who don't know Jesus, definitely to them, but also like people in the church need to hear about Jesus all the time. And guess what? They're like the easy ones to evangelize to because they're not going to give you a hard time, or they shouldn't give you a hard time, right? You know, but like I mean, we're going through it all the time, right? As God's people, and you know, we've got Satan on our backs, we've got doubts, we've got hardships, you know, we need to hear God's word constantly. And so I think, you know, both being open to hearing God's word and also being willing to speak God's word is good. Oh, and maybe one more thing I'll add too. There's all the stuff that didn't like quite make the sermon because I was trying to keep it shorter, right? But as like a preacher, I've realized how difficult it is to be like practical and like specific. You don't want to like call like people out either. Like, hey, Tom really needs to hear this morning, so I'm going to speak to Tom's life. You know,
he just does that in person.
I just do that. So it's like hard for me to like find like to get practical and specific that everybody will find relevant. But I also recognize like that's also the job of the church is like you have relationships with people in the church. Because they're also God's mouthpieces, and they might know what's going on in your life better than a pastor might. And also, you may not want the pastor to talk about your life in the sermon on Sunday morning. And so you can have a friend who can be like, hey, I know what you're going through. You know, here's what I was praying about, and here's, I think, what God's word has to say for you. And that can get a whole lot more specific, right? And I think, like you know, you may not be preaching a sermon up front, but you might be preaching more important sermons, you know, in private over the phone, you know? So, there's some thoughts I have.
Reminder of, you know, that we're all here for a reason. It's for each other.
Yeah.
I like getting that on that
one. Yeah. 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 There's something holy and sacred about what Jesus has brought us together here to do, you know? And as good as like Bible studies are and praying together is just also being together with God's people, even if it's for being at Love and Oven, you know, on Saturday mornings or bowling or what, like there's something really important about that too, you know, and then over here. Yeah.
I love the opportunity you take to give us a real life application that we can even use that little skit, maybe pare it down, of course, but, you know, talk to somebody about how the world is speaking to them and at them, but how you want God's word and his plan for you louder in your life, and how do you go about that? Well, it's God's word, it's coming to church, it's having friends who are going to hold you accountable, you know, and it really helps when you, because every pastor can preach Jesus crucified every week. Mm-hmm. You need to hear that. But I love to have a takeaway.
Mm-hmm.
That I can maybe apply somewhere or share it with my grandson.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good. It's good. And yeah.
So I just listened to a podcast this morning. This woman, she's in the UK actually, but she was talking about, you know, anti social media, which has made people so isolated and so unable to have real relationships, and how she was actually drawn to the church. She grew up with an atheist family, just drawn to the Christian church because she saw people having real relationships.
Yeah.
Which, you know, think about that as being a big witness, but, you know, in this age, it really is true. A lot of people don't have any real, they have a million friends, they have no friends.
Right. Right. Yeah. I think it's a great word, you know, like I, to your point, I think we're fast approaching the day when like the church might become one of the few places, if not maybe sometimes the only place where you actually have real life relationships, and friendships and like, you know, place where you can actually find friends. So, I've kind of thought about like for all the ministries that we could have, maybe one of the most important ministries we could have is just friendship ministry. So like I think that Beautiful Savior used to have like game nights, you know, like that could be a huge like evangelism ministry, is just advertising a game night, you know, and people just like go and have like a real life interaction with somebody.
And
you know?
The bonfire.
And bonfires, you know. Yeah, you know, I think just getting together and like being real people in person. And the reason why we're doing it just being simply that Jesus wants us to be talking sheep, you know, like that can be powerful for people.
We said that would be a really great name for a band.
And talking
a
sheep?
A Christian band.
Yeah, talking sheep. I like that.
But, you know, I was talking to this family,
yeah.
Ray and Rachel, the mom and dad, but the boy, he's in sixth grade, Rydell, I think is the name is. He's shaking my hand. He goes, yeah, I just want to learn more about God. I'm like, well, you came to the right place.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I opened my Bible. And
yeah, oh, that's great. That's great.
But, yeah, just to always be aware that, you know, people, what we are saying is, you know, hopefully through the Spirit is mm-hmm. God's words, not
yeah.
ours,
yep.
You know?
Yep. You know, there's like this really difficult parable that Jesus preaches, and it's like really hard to preach on, and I think, you know, he says like you make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. You know, it's like, what did Jesus say? I think like maybe a really practical way to do that is like, you know, I mentioned like in the sermon, like just invite people to beer and ice cream and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But like you can like use the unrighteous wealth of like a football game as an excuse to get together, get together with people, you know, and like just find the unrighteous things of the world, not like sinful things, but just like, there's nothing sacred about them,
yeah.
And use it for a sacred purpose. You know, I think we could do a whole lot more of that.
We kind of look at it that way when we're getting together with our kids. You know, like
yeah,
at our son's house, we have dinner with them every Saturday night, and it's like, you know, hey, we might rather be doing something different or be with some other people, but
right.
We're invited. We better show up.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep.
Right?
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yep. Yep. I think over here. Here.
I was just going to say about you inviting people for coffee or beer or ice cream. It's great because then they see you as not just a person that preaches, but you're a real person that you really care.
Yeah.
And I also think that our whole climate of this congregation is a very caring and outgoing.
Yeah.
So I know that people come in, they don't feel like they can just go to the background and sit there and not be noticed. I think that,
right.
You know, that emanates from all of us too, and you kind of perpetuate it and keep it going.
Yeah.
But just that you're welcome here and we want you here and please come back.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. I think that's the goal is, you know, hospitality. And it doesn't, that hospitality doesn't mean it has to be at your house, you know, so you have to do a ton of cleaning to, you know, it's in my house, we have to do a ton of cleaning, it can be elsewhere too, but like that's being hospitable. It's saying like, I'm going to help to arrange the environment to have a relationship and to get together, you know? So, but hopefully it catches on too. And like, you know, you feel comfortable inviting people to coffee and beer and whatnot and get, you know, I think it could be really cool if we got to the point where like, somebody new shows up at church and it's not just the pastor inviting them, hey, let's grab a coffee or beer or ice cream sometime. You know, if you guys have the means and the time to do so, you know, to maybe I'll try that, you know, can I grab a coffee with you? You know, Latte Cafe is a great place to grab a coffee with somebody, you know, we got some good places around here. So I just keep on seeing hands. Yeah.
I had an aha moment. Was it last week or the week before, looking at the bulletin, kind of thinking about us or getting the emails and praying for the people, even people trying to sell business.
Yeah.
And I thought, I think Pastor's trying to create something here. Like the family and a closeness that it took me a little bit of time, but yeah, I'm slow to catch on, but I that would be wonderful because most churches we belong to, it wasn't really, that'd be great. You know, like something goes wrong in society and they say we go to government,
mm-hmm.
we go to agencies, and then the church is like third.
Yeah.
You know, and you're starting it slowly in the right way.
Yeah.
And I look forward to the growth of it.
I'm glad you said that way. You know, like pastors are trying to start something here. Yeah, I think just echoing what we've been saying, like I think that maybe the most powerful thing we have to offer the world around us is a family that's not based on something as, I'm going to say, as insignificant as blood. Like, we got an even better reason why we're together as family is the blood of Jesus, you know? Like, and not that blood is insignificant. Like, that is, like, that's important. It's God's idea. But, like, so is the church, God's idea, you know? And this is a place where you got forgiveness of sins flowing, you know? Yeah. Thank you for saying that way, you know? Yeah.
Why did it take you so long to call your plumber friend from church?
Yeah, I know. Well, you know, pride, like, I want to be able to do this, you know?
I do that all the time.
I just put some heat on him.
That's all.
Well, you know, and maybe in some ways it's kind of easier for the, I'm just kind of thinking out loud, but like easier for the pastor's family to do that because we moved from out of town. Everybody we know is all back in Michigan, you know? And so we're kind of at the mercy of our church as a family. Mm-hmm. You know, the only people we know, and even if there's no plumbers at church, the only way we get a recommendation for a good plumber is through our family, the church, you know? And so it's kind of easy for us to kind of like just lean into the church as a family because it's all we got, you know? But I think I don't want it to just be the family for the pastor. I want it to be the family for anybody. You know, I think it'd be a cool thing if like anybody was like, hey, I need a plumber. Anybody got a either good line on one or somebody got some time to just come out and, you know, fix my leaky sink, you know? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think we try to do things ourselves too often, you know, and maybe God's got a good reason for Joe coming over and it was actually Gary, but Gary coming over and doing your plumbing. So, yeah.
And so, you know, you can't understate the importance of friendship and of community. What Christ really told us to go is to love one another, not just make disciples, but to love one another.
Right.
And having a community goes because people, everybody desires community, everybody desires relationships. And it's harder and harder to find those. So people come to church well. You know, you expect when you go to church, people are going to welcome you and say, hi, we're happy to have you. But how do you show people you're truly happy to have them as part of your family? You get together, you have good
times,
you laugh together, but then when you have problems, busted plumbing or whatever, you bear each other's burdens. When you have a death in the family, you bear each other's burdens. So I think it's really hard to downplay that aspect.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. I think it's great. Very well said. Yeah.
something different, but you're reading today, John. By the door, who's climbing in another way?
The thieves and robbers.
Who are the thieves and robbers?
Yeah, well, exegetically, if you're looking at the passage, it's right on the heels of the healing of the blind man and the Pharisees who kicked the blind man out after he'd been healed for believing in Jesus, and so they kick him out of the synagogue. And so I think that specifically was kind of pointed at the Pharisees as thieves and robbers.
Okay.
Kind of like saying that they knew the way to true life, but not actually offering it, or offering actually a horrible alternative, which is not salvation through Jesus, but salvation through, you know, works. You know, the sermon could have gone like, hey, the thieves and robbers in our society are the false teachers, you know, and I could have called out false teachers and whatnot. But I was like, you know, I feel like the other aspect of this is that Jesus is the shepherd, not just the shepherd of one sheep at a time, but of a flock, you know. And so there's the angle of the thieves and robbers. There's also the angle of like, look at the flock that Jesus has brought together.
Yeah.
You know, so that's what makes preaching fun. It's like there's different aspects of the readings, you know, you can go
to. That was great. Yeah. I just was like, because how many times have I heard that, read that?
Yeah.
And I'm like, who are they? I can just visualize them climbing over the fence.
You're right.
Right? No, we don't want to go in through the door.
Right, right.
And every 3 years, you're going to come back to that same path.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
They'll probably ask the same question.
Yeah. Well, and then there's also the aspect of the door. My understanding, I'm not a sheep expert, but my understanding is that you would have like these rock walls where you would keep your flock, and that's where the thieves and robbers might try to climb over them. Mm. But the door was not an actual gate. The shepherd would actually he would sit down and rest in the opening, and he was the door. Mm. So if a sheep tried to climb over him, he knew he could wake up and get back in there. You know, or you know, something from the outside is trying to come in. You got to go through the shepherd. Mm. So Jesus actually being the door of the sheep, and it's through him that they go out and come in and find pasture. You know, so there's that aspect too, and you know, there's a whole lot of stuff to. So, yeah. Did I see more hands somewhere? Yeah.
I just want to postpone Revelations a little longer.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah.
No, I did just want to say that I enjoy the love of it. Get together.
So yeah.
I'm newer, and we do talk in passing, you know, here, but you know, it's fun to actually, you know, spend more time, you know, with the guys. And I really appreciate it. It's a lot of fun.
Yeah. So, that's good. That's
awesome.
Good. Yeah. You know, I learned a couple years ago that apparently churches used to have bowling alleys in their basements. Mm-hmm. Do you guys know that?
There's St. Martini's in Milwaukee.
Yeah. There's a couple like old ones in Chicago.
St. Martini's?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's the name of the church?
St. Martini's in Southside Milwaukee, and they had like 8 bowling alleys in the basement.
And Martini's, hopefully. Right?
Yeah, probably.
Yeah.
St. Martini.
Yeah. I don't know if I've ever heard of that saint before.
I'm just making it up.
It was sponsored by
Grace. Yeah, you know, like on the one hand, like you don't want to, on the one hand, you got to be careful because like, I also believe like what you attract people to or with is what you attract them to. So like if they're only there for the bowling alley, when the bowling alley breaks down and you decide let's not repair it, let's just, you know, renovate over it. We'll just have a church basement and do Bible studies. Well, now there's no bowling alley. And then you get people who are only there for the bowling alley. They leave. You know, so on the one hand, you got to be careful of that. What you attract people with is what you attract them to. On the other hand, like, I think it's okay to like maybe introduce more bowling alleys, quote unquote, you know, into the church life and actually do that together.
Yeah,
you know?
I mean, like the church I grew up in, they had a gymnasium, and so there was a basketball.
You're right.
Like they would have a basketball team or whatever, and they did a softball team where they played against other churches, softball league, then they also had a bowling league.
Yeah.
So then they played against other churches, but we didn't have a bowling alley in our church. They went to the local bowling alleys.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
So I have the rest of the story. A Roman soldier turned bishop, known for his charity, miracles, and as a patron saint of soldiers, Saint Martin of Tours.
Wow. Mm.
That's called Saint Martini. It's most commonly refers to, but that's, and I just pulled it up and it's.
Maybe it's Italian?
Maybe martinis are named after that guy.
Mm. Well, he's really nice to the soldiers.
Yeah. Wow.
But yeah.
Wow. Good. Good.
Well, the rest of the story.
What was that?
Same bingo.
Oh, same bingo? Yeah, 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 yeah.
We think it'd be a Catholic church. The Lutheran church.
Wow. Wow. Interesting. Interesting. Yeah. Yeah.
My best friends in high, you know, we had a melting pot when you went to a Lutheran high school. In seventh and eighth grade, you'd play against all these guys.
Yeah.
In the Lutheran grade schools. And then when you become a freshman, now you're all thrown into the lowest stage possible and you're all teammates.
Right.
And it was kind of a neat blending of your competitor is now your teammate.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
St. Martini?
Yeah.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
From the south side of Milwaukee.
Wow.
Some of my, wow. Couple of my best buddies go to school.
Wow. Good. All right. Well, should we do some revelation? Try and get to a chapter or two? All right. All right. What was that?
Paragraph.
Yeah, a paragraph or two, or like a verse or two. Yeah. Let's see. Where are we at, guys?
Number five.
Okay. All right. Yes. So last week we did the colossal angel, right? That was chapter 10. Who remembers about the angel? Can you jog our memories? Yeah. Yep. So the colossal angel, the entire reason for the existence of this colossal angel, who can put his feet on land and sea, is that he is a picture of the importance of the mission of the church, of evangelism, right? Of sharing God's word. Kind of on theme for today too, right? Because it's on the heels of all these horrible woes and plagues, right? And how people are not going to, and that was the end of chapter 9, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up the worshiping of demons and idols and gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So like, it's kind of like looking kind of bleak, like, the whole reason why God is sending these plagues and woes is so that the church has an opportunity to witness. And then are the people generally going to repent?
No.
And so you're kind of thinking, oh, well, what's the point? And then you get this vision of this colossal angel whose entire job is to like manifest or just represent the importance of God's mission on earth. And like, he's colossal because it's the most important thing. And so, oh, okay, so we shouldn't give up. Even if people are not repenting, don't give up. Keep the mission alive, right? So that's the idea there. And so then we get to chapter 11 and another interlude or vision as we get into this. So chapter 11, the two witnesses. All right, go for it.
I just scanned real quick, chapter 10, the little book. Was there more to that? Can you summarize that at all?
Yeah. I think it's the little scroll is, I think, the message of Revelation. And it's little because I think it's Christians summarizing the message.
Okay.
And so John symbolically eats the scroll, kind of like Ezekiel, eats it, digests it. It's bitter in his stomach, so I think that sometimes it's difficult or awkward or you're hesitant to actually have to share it. It feels bitter, but then it's sweet as honey on your lips. So it might not be fun to like have to share God's word in those moments, but you know you actually say it and it's sweet. It's good for the people to hear. Yeah, yeah. Go for it.
I also think that when we think of it being unsuccessful, but you know, I think when people preach or share the word, they're also preaching themselves.
Yeah.
Reinforces your own belief.
Right.
Other people don't listen. It works in your heart.
Yeah, it works in your heart. Yep, it's good, and it's good training and practice for other future opportunities you might have too. You know. So, all right, good. All right. Would somebody like to read for us? Let's say chapter 11, verses 1-14. Not Genesis, Revelation.
I mean,
right.
The other end.
Yeah, the other end. Yep.
When I was given a measuring rod like a staff,
And I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouths and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. And they have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets of a great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some of the people and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets have been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life will come from God, enter them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Oh, 14. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here, and they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at the hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past. Behold, the third woe is soon to come.
Whew. All right. Fun. All right. How about this? Let's do number 5. What is John given to do and why? Why does the temple and the trampling of its outer court, what does the temple and the trampling of its outer court symbolize and mean for us as the church? So then we'll get to the two witnesses part. So let's do that first. Take 30 seconds. All you have is 30 seconds. Look at that question. All right. All right, wrap up your thought.
They had. It's not near the measure.
But do not measure the courts outside.
All right, let's bring it in. All right, what did you guys talk about? So what is John given to do and why? What does the temple and the trampling of its outer court symbolize and mean for us as the church?
I can understand measuring the temple and the altar, but are they measuring individual people? You know, this one's 6'4", this one's 4'8".
Are they counting them?
Are they evaluating
your heart?
Are
they evaluating your faith?
Yeah, okay.
I just didn't know. That's
yeah.
I stumbled on that very same
yep.
area.
Other thoughts?
I'm just curious why, you know, it goes on to say that, you know, not the court. Leave that out.
Yeah.
Don't measure that, given unto the Gentile.
Yeah. Huh? Is very, very obscure, right? Like very enigmatic.
It's easier for me to understand because I just think of it as part of what we had before, you know, where those who were left did not repent.
Yeah.
These are the guys who did not repent, the nations that it's being given over to. And they're the ones who are going to trample the whole city for
right.
months. So that part I have a problem with. My biggest part of stumbling is, we all know he was given a measuring rod, but then your question is why?
Yeah.
Why? He had to measure, but why did he have to measure those things?
Yeah.
And that was harder for me to understand.
Yep.
Well, I think like she said, it's like not so much measuring, but determining the souls.
Yeah.
That's kind of it. I like that.
Sure.
And then we're supposed to. Well, and the rest of that whole thing up through 3, it just says, I will grant authority to my two witnesses. They will prophesy for 1,260 days, which is exactly the same as 42
weeks. Yeah, good. You did the math for us. Good.
So, it, you know, it goes back to that whole thing of the what is the mission of the church?
Right.
It's to evangelize. It's to speak the word of God.
Yeah. Good. Good.
Why would we leave the outside alone?
Well, again, these are the ones that, you know, in previous verses did not repent. And so those that did not repent are going to be, you're going to evangelize to them, but you're not going to, that's where I have a problem with.
Yeah.
Why don't you measure them as well?
Yeah. Okay.
Why are you measuring only the other part?
Right.
Well, I was thinking that the original temple was built exact divine specifications.
Yep.
So this could be kind of like, are we where God wants us to be?
Yeah.
Are we following his actual law, or his actual plans? Are we lined up and are we doing something else with that?
Yeah. I think it's a great thread to pull at. So the Old Testament temple was like built to exact specifications, like you're saying. It was very intentional by God. Now, what was the purpose of the temple in the Old Testament? It's where God was present. And why did God need to be present somewhere?
Because
he was. Yeah. Present in and among his people. So that was the whole idea of the temple, is that, you know, especially in the wilderness, the tabernacle was there in the center, God in the midst of and for his people, with his people. And then the temple was in the holy city of Jerusalem. So it was in the heart of God's, of the promised land, of God's people in the promised land, right? So God's presence there with his people. That's the whole idea, all right? So knowing that, in this New Testament era, when Revelation is being written, what would God's temple like stand for or mean or symbolize today?
Church.
Yeah, the church, which is made up of God's people. So how does God make his presence among people today?
Through his spirit?
Word. The word.
Baptism.
In and among his people. So Peter picks up this language, right, saying that you are the temple, you being plural. So there's no longer a temple in Jerusalem. Now the church is a temple of God. And so God makes his presence among us to the point where he calls us his body, right? If John is given to measure the temple, what is that saying? Like why measure it?
To see how many people are believers?
Okay, that's a possibility. I'm going to go a different way with it, but maybe.
Like Betty said, like a spiritual inventory of the church?
It could be. I'm going to go a different way with it.
Okay.
Yep.
Well, I guess in part of you, it takes stock of what you're doing, what you're supposed to do. You know, when you measure, are you measuring to get an idea of the number, or length, or whatever, or are you taking stock of what are you as a church there for?
This is all good. I'm going to say instead of like a law kind of a way, like see how you're measuring up. I'm going to see it's going to be more of a comfort kind of a thing. So God was very intentional about the specifications of his temple in the Old Testament. Here, I think it's to remind you how intentional God is about his New Testament temple, his church, right? To say, hey, you are my people. I have, maybe to echo the sermon today, I've brought you together. You are mine. This is all according to my design. So it's more of a reminder of kind of like God's protection over his people, right? That you are the exact dimensions and specifications that I have for you to make my presence in and among you as my people. So even when all these things are going on in the world, this is the people I am making my presence here with. Does that kind of make sense? So it's not saying like, how do you measure up? It's more saying like, this is my church and it might look messy, but this is exactly what I need it to be, right?
Yeah.
You know?
Just like the ark.
Just like the ark, you know? And that's a great point too. I mean, yeah. Where did the specifications come from for the ark?
Yeah.
God, I love it always takes so long to pray, but in the baptism rite, you guys know that like that flood prayer that we pray.
Yeah.
I love that. That they be kept safe and secure of the holy ark of the Christian church, right? And who is it that designs the ark? God. Who is it that shuts you up in the ark? God. Who is it that keeps the ark afloat? God. You know, so I think the whole idea of like, this is God's temple where he makes his presence and he's measuring it. It's an act of like, okay, like this temple is going to be sturdy no matter what happens because God's the one that's measuring it. Now, how about the outer court, right? So if the temple is God's believers, who is the outer court for in the original temple? The Gentiles. So who would the Gentiles be today? Well, it would us in a sense. But now, this is like, if we are the new church, if we're the new Israel, so it's, now Gentiles in those terms takes kind of a new meaning. So it's not just the non-Jews anymore. If the believers are the temple themselves, the outer court is the, I think, the non-believers. And so God leaves the outer court. Maybe you can think of like the outer court of the world. If the temple is the God's people in the world, the outer court is like the rest of the world. And so God leaves that to the outer world. And what's going to happen to the outer temple? Trampled, right? And he leaves it to them to be trampled. But even while it's being trampled, know that the specifications God has measured out. Make sense? And then there's a whole business of the 42 months or 1,260 days. Let me read this here, because this comes from that commentary. This is where it all gets kind of technical. So 42 months or 1,260 days or 3.5 years, these are all the same time period and represent the entire age of the church. Remember, this is Revelation, man, so it's kind of symbolic as well, right? From Christ's first advent to his second. It is the time during which God's people will be trodden underfoot by pagan nations. Toward the end of this period, persecution intensifies into the Great Tribulation. Two Old Testament models likely shape this symbol. First, Elijah's 3.5-year drought and famine under Ahab and Jezebel. That's from 1 Kings 17 and 18. Just as God took care of Elijah throughout that time of persecution and shortage, God provides for and protects the church to enable her to complete her mission throughout the entire age of the church. And then second, the 42-year wilderness sojourn of Israel, right? So from the Red Sea to Sinai was 2 years, and from Sinai to the entrance into Canaan was 40 years. In the wilderness, Israel learned total dependence on God alone, his miraculous sustenance. The symbol of 42 months similarly reminds the church that she is sojourning in the wilderness of this earthly life, utterly dependent on God alone for her care, before entering the new heaven and new earth. As the Israelites enter the promised land, so the church will enter the eternal home of God's saints. So I really like those connections to the Old Testament, right? So it kind of explains the whole, like, 42 number and the 3.5 years. So not a literal 3.5 years, but symbolic. We'll probably end it about there. Any reactions to what I just read, or observations, or any final closing thoughts? Or, yeah.
Before you read that part, I was thinking when you tape saying about the church is, you know, measuring of the believers, and while all this chaos is going around, God is giving them comfort and protection. And when you see all the chaos that's going all around us these days, it's nice to know that within the body of the church, within the blood of Christ, we have that protection and peace, and that we don't have to panic and worry about.
Yeah, it's beautiful. Yeah.
Well, and he's confirming. Yep, the measurement still stands.
Yeah.
Right. So, you know, I'm not changing. It ain't changing. You're secure.
Yeah. God's the one that designs it. It's gonna be sturdy.
Jump when you're talking about the ark and the church nave.
Yeah.
You know, because that's what the church is called.
Right.
And that's the bottom of the ship.
Yep. You know, I love it.
See, yep. The nave is the what we call upstairs in the church. That's the nave.
Oh,
the nave is actually the bottom of the ship.
Oh, I didn't know
an ark.
Yeah. Huh. A lot of older church architecture, you know, it has like the like that. It's supposed to look like a boat, maybe upside down.
My church.
You know,
the church I grew up was like that.
So kind of like the bottom of a ship that, you know,
association when he was talked about the flood waters and baptism, and then we are in the church. We're all
right.
Why don't we call it the nave? Why do we call it like?
We probably could.
We call it the sanctuary.
Well, sanctuary is a good, you know, because it tells you it's sacred. It's sanctified. Yeah. You know, so it's not a bad. I like it better than like some churches go like the auditorium route. It's like, you know, yuck. You know, so sanctuary is good.
We go to see a concert or a movie in an auditorium.
Yeah. I think nave is good. We could refer to it as that. You know, for newer folks, it might be what's a nave? You know, but we're getting to the point where maybe sanctuary is like, what's a sanctuary? You know, and so it's okay to use weird words.
So, you know, it's the saving and
right.
Peace and safety.
Like, this is where we find sanctuary. Yeah. Yep.
Well, you know, that's people, good. When they fled to the church, they were seeking sanctuary.
Yeah.
And so that, you know, kind of goes along with the whole thing. You're inside.
Well, right.
The ship, when the ship is stormy and stuff, you're inside, you've got safety. That's kind of maybe why we also call that sanctuary.
Well, and you know what Noah was up to while he was building the boat? He was preaching sermons. He was inviting people to... Hey, there's enough room here, you know, and nobody joined him.
It's derived from the Latin word navif, the ship, symbolizing the church as a vessel for faith.
I love it. Oh, yeah, that's good. That's good. Let's leave it at that word, a vessel for faith. I like that. Cool. Well, let's go ahead and wrap it up here. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you have given us a wonderful vessel of your church. That is also your holy temple in the wilderness of this world. Lord, we ask that you would continue to provide sanctuary through us for others in the world, that you would work repentance into hearts, and that you would continue to invite people of all backgrounds and ages, no matter how they might scream or make noise, even in the background of Bible study. But we thank you that they are here among us, and we ask that you bring more among our number. So that they might too find sanctuary, but also friendship with the flock, your flock. Lord, send us out in the world as your talking sheep, that we might bring your word to those who need to hear it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Oh, anybody have a metal detector? You do?
Look at this. You're already putting it into practice.
Okay, yes. And I also want to say that Sue lives in our neighborhood, and her daughter was walking by, and I stopped her and asked her if you guys had a metal detector, because I lost a ring. I was pulling weeds, and I lost my ring.
Oh.
Yeah. And anyway, so I was telling her about it. She didn't have a metal detector, but she just automatically started praying that we would find my ring.
Wow.
And now we, now we have a metal detector.
Nice.
Oh,
that's great.
Hopefully, we'll find it. Yeah.